Yeah, the kids can head on out. Maybe let's pray. I feel like I didn't know who was going to be sharing testimonies or what the testimonies were going to be, but it feels like the Lord has already started speaking through the testimonies in the light of what I felt to share this morning. I felt to actually share on the battle in the unseen realm, the battle that goes on between Jesus and Satan, demons and angels, and how that impacts on our own lives. And so it was very cool just to hear those testimonies, because it's kind of, I feel like, what the Lord wants to say and do this morning in us. So let's pray and just ask God to come by His power and His presence. We want to ask, Heavenly Father, would You glorify Your Son, Jesus, this morning? This name above all names, this high King of heaven, the Lord of heaven and earth, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords, the only name by which we can be saved. And Lord Jesus, we want to ask, would You come and give us a revelation, give us an insight, give us an appreciation and a renewed sense of awe and wonder at how good and kind and powerful and majestic and sovereign You are on this earth and in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, yeah, you can put up that slide. It's quite the first slide is quite a cool one. It's an image, but it's quite a cool image because I think it gives you a little bit of a creative picture of like our lives, which are lived here, and then a whole other realm that we don't see. That's very much a part of reality, even though we don't see it. And so I'm just trying to start my stopwatch here. I was reminded when I was prepping this of a time in Sunningdale when somebody asked to chat with me. I don't know how they found out about me, or they must have known someone who knew me, and they invited me to come and meet them in their home. And it was an unsaved guy, and he was very freaked out when I got there. And he's like, I heard you're a pastor. I was like, no, I'm not a pastor, but I am a Christian. I think I was a deacon or something. And so he said, look, basically, I'm living in this home, but I see things running around at night. He's an unbeliever. Hey? He's like an atheist. He's not like a spiritual guy or Christian. He's like, but there's stuff running around in my house, and I don't know what they are. I don't know anything about the spiritual realm, but I see what I see, and I don't know what is going on, or how to get rid of them, or what must I do? Please, can you help me? And so I basically just said, yeah, I can help. Let me explain what the Bible says about the unseen realm. And I took him through a brief history lesson of like Jesus. Basically, it's like a good team with Jesus as the captain, the bad team and Satan is the captain, and Jesus has got angels working for him. And then Satan has got demons working for him, and they fight with one another, and they fight for our souls. Our souls are the battleground. And so I said to him that you can get rid of these demons, but before you do that, you have to submit your life to the Lordship of Christ. Because until you do that, actually, I can't tell Satan where he should and shouldn't go. So anyway, his eyes were obviously big when we started, but by the end of it... So I read some scriptures of like when Jesus was on earth and he was preaching the gospel, preaching the good news, and then oftentimes there'd be a confrontation between his kingdom and the demonic realm, and the demons would freak out and they would sometimes scream out, and then Jesus would cast them out. And I read these stories from the New Testament, and his eyes obviously went bigger and bigger, and he believed every word that I said, which was amazing. And so I said at the end, so are you ready to submit your life to Christ? And he said, no. And that was just because he knew that if he had to submit his life to Christ, he'd have to turn away from his sin. And he wasn't yet ready to do that. I hope he is, since then, ready to do that. I didn't get to hear the end of the story, but it was sad for me. Because as I walked away, I realized this man is living in dread. And he's living in fear. And he was terrified. I mean, the man looked terrified. Obviously, I would be too if I was living in a house and seeing stuff running around my house in the evenings when it got dark. But the reason why I share that story is because we're living in a very naturalistic culture, a culture which tends to only believe in what we can see, and we tend to think of our world as a world which is just runs according to the laws of nature, and there isn't anything else to it that than what we can see. But when we come to the scriptures, when we look at the word of God, and when we come into God's kingdom, we realize, we learn, we need to learn that there's actually an unseen realm that is as real as the chair that you're sitting on. And it's important that we know about that realm, because one of the things Jesus said that he came to do was to set the captives free. That's part of his mission. And that becomes a part of our mission. When we, what are we here for? One of the things we're here for is to do like Jesus did, to preach the good news to the poor, see the blind eyes see, and to set the captives free. And we start off by experiencing that freedom ourselves. Jesus sets us free. But then he goes on to set other people free through our ministry. And it's important we know about this battle, because the Bible says there's this cosmic battle being played out, and we are the battleground. The battle is for our souls. And so if you're not aware of this battle that's going on, you can become a victim of the battle. So there's no neutral territory in the battle between light and darkness. It's also important to know about this realm, because the Bible says that to be saved actually means that we overcome the evil one. That's part of what it means to be saved. The Bible says in Revelation that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And so it's important that we ourselves overcome the evil one. And so I believe this morning Jesus wants to remind us of the victory that he won on the cross. And I really trust that our response will be worship, as we have a renewed appreciation for what Jesus actually won for us on the cross. But maybe a brief history of Satan. Satan was an angel, and he was one of many thousands of angels in heaven, and he was one of the angels have ranks. You have lower angels and higher angels, you have more powerful angels, and they are ranked, and he was one of the archangels, which means he was one of the more important angels. He was actually in charge of worship in heaven. He was the worship leader in heaven. Can you believe it? But the Bible says that in his heart there was pride that caused him to want to reach higher than the place that God had given him. And he actually wanted to be like God. And he wanted to actually rival God's place of authority and dominion in heaven. And he incited a rebellion against God. And there were actually, it's the Bible says, 1/3 of the angels joined with Satan, and rebelled against God. And there was actually a war in heaven. I think we actually have a verse on that. Just have a look on the next slide or two. Yeah, here it is. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels. Michael is another archangel. He's one of the few angels that's named in the Bible, because he's quite a significant angel. And I love this part. Whenever you get intimidated by Satan, remember this part. But he was not strong enough. Don't you love that? Satan wasn't. He thought he was a bit more powerful than he really was, which can happen to anyone. Overestimate your abilities. And they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to earth, and his angels with him. And so Satan was cast out of heaven. And so all of those angels that were cast out of heaven are now called demons. So all demons and Satan were originally angels, but now we refer to them as demons, because they don't work for God. They're not ministers for God anymore. They've become enemies of God. And if you know the story of Scripture, you'll know that it was Satan that incited the rebellion against God here amongst us. You know the story? In the Garden of Eden? Satan was the one that came and tempted and enticed Eve and deceived her. Hello. Okay, we're back. So, in the garden, it was Satan came to Eve and he lied to her. He turned her heart against the nature of God. He called God's motivations into question. He made it seem like there was this conspiracy that God had deliberately kept Adam and Eve from their full potential because he wanted to keep them in subordination to himself. He lied to Eve, and he tempted her, and she was deceived, and she was led astray. And by doing so, Adam got led into rebellion with Eve, and in doing so, our great-grandparents led us all into rebellion against God. And there was a deep-seated distrust of God that was sown into all of humanity. So Satan's rebellion started in heaven, but he incited rebellion on earth. And there's been rebellion on earth against the nature of God ever since. And so Satan, the Bible says, deceives people. He lies to us. He twists the truth about God. He tempts people to sin. He tempts people to sin by appealing to our carnal desires. So he doesn't put the desires in our hearts. Those we come up with all are by ourselves. But he entices us by appealing to our carnal desires, and he leads us astray in that way. And then he also exercises spiritual power over our hearts and minds. The Bible says that he darkens our hearts. He darkens, he dulls our minds. And that doesn't mean to say that we become devoid of all goodness. But there's an influence, there's a power that he exercises over our minds and our hearts when, obviously this is an important note, when we are unsaved, before we come to Christ. That changes when we come to Christ. But I'm describing now before we get saved. And so you can put up that scripture in 2 Corinthians. This is very significant. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He pretends to be something good. He pretends to be the liberator of humanity. He pretends to offer people freedom. A good example of this would be in the 60s, there was something called the sexual revolution. You heard about that? Sexual revolution was all about liberating humanity from their inhibitions when it comes to sexuality. And so free sex was something that was a part of the revolution. Sex outside of marriage. It was advertised as a kind of liberation from the constraints of traditional society. And ever since, society has been a mess because of hookup culture and things like that. But that's one example. But he offers people freedom, but he ends up actually selling them bondage. He offers people healing, but he only makes them more sick. He promises people wisdom and revelation. He offers people secret knowledge, but he actually makes them more deceived. He offers people power and success, but he uses power and success to corrupt people's hearts. And so he masquerades as an angel of light. And he pretends to be something good, obviously because every con, you need some form of deception. And his is one of the biggest cons in the history of mankind. And so there's a kind of proxy war going on. And I tried to think of an example of a proxy war. If you think of the Middle East, there are the players and then there's the players, right? Like there's the big national powers who have got huge resources like Russia, America, Iran, and others with deep pockets. But they're not fighting a direct war with one another. They are fighting a proxy war. In other words, they find a little a local authority, and they finance it. They'll maybe supply them with arms, resources, intelligence, and then they fight a proxy war with one another. That is exactly a good picture of what's going on here on earth. God is warfaring for the liberty of souls through his church. And Satan is warfaring for captivity and deception through people. That's why in that scripture it says, such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And it's implied here that that's because they take after their master, Satan, who is also masquerading as one thing, but he's in fact something else. And so the Bible says, so I've spoken about Satan, but the Bible says that Satan is the ruler of this world. He's the ruler of this world. When the Bible speaks about the world, when Jesus spoke about the world that we live in, he always spoke about it in negative terms. He used to say things like, you are in this world, but you are not of this world. He warned us about love for this world. And the reason why Jesus spoke using this language is because the world has come under the influence of Satan. I thought of putting it like this. In South Africa, we speak about state capture. And when we speak about state capture, we mean that the government has come under the influence of other powerful figures. And so there's the authority and then there's the power behind the authority, and their interests are divided because of money. And the Bible speaks about the world, basically, never mind state capture in South Africa, the world has been captured by Satan. It is under the influence of Satan. And by the world, we mean all the institutions that make the world the kind of place that it is. So we can speak about the government, media, movies, arts, TV series, education, philosophy. Now, that doesn't mean to say that all of these things are completely demonic. That's not what it means. It just means that they have come severely under the influence of Satan's power. Does that make sense? And so you can put up that scripture. I think I'm a little bit ahead of you now in 2 Corinthians. Go to the next one. I mentioned philosophy because this is significant if you're studying. Because when you talk about universities, there's also kind of capture that's happened there. It says in 2 Corinthians, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Another one says, where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And so through these very influential institutions, culture is influenced to think like Satan, to have attitudes that are similar to Satan's attitudes, and actions that look like Satan's attitudes. Which is why, whenever the kingdom starts forcefully advancing in the world, oftentimes these institutions try and oppress the church. That has happened throughout history, and it's happening again today in the days that we live in. And so there's this incredible image. You know, the book of Revelation has got these very vivid pictures, like these prophetic pictures, which are incredibly beautiful and insightful. And, you know, like an image often says more than 1,000 words. And there's these two images in the book of Revelation where there's two women that are contrasted. The one represents the church, and one represents the world. And the image of the church in the Revelation is this image of the beautiful bride. Oh, I actually remember now. So, yeah, that's just obviously an artist's rendering. I'm not sure how helpful that is, but if it is helpful, that's... may it bless your heart. If it's not helpful, just move on. Just move on. Sometimes. The image of the bride is an image of the church that has been refined. The fires of the world, which have tested the church, the temptations, the trials, the fires that we go through, the sufferings that we go through, have refined the bride, have prepared her for eternity with Christ. So she comes through beautiful. Why is she beautiful? Because she's been purified. She's been refined. Her love has been tested, and she has been loyal. She has been true to her one true love, which is Jesus. And she's given white clothes that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. She's without spot. She's without blemish, because she is free of the love of the world. That is the image that... It's probably the most beautiful image in the whole Bible, because it's the end of the story, when the bride is presented to Jesus. It's the culmination of the ages. And then on the other hand, there's this image of... she's called the prostitute, and she represents Babylon. And Babylon is something that's got a lot of meaning throughout scriptures. But essentially, she's holding this cup in her hand. And this cup represents enticements to sin that she offers to the world. And you can put that verse up in Revelation. There we go. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adultery. So that's that cup that she offers. And it says that the nations have drunk the maddening wine. Oh, that's sin. Their sin has made them mad. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, and this is what I feel the Lord saying to us as a congregation. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. And Babylon, the world, in that passage is judged. All her luxuries, all her wealth, all her accumulated riches are brought to an end. They basically are burnt, and their smoke goes up, and that's the end of it. And it says, in one day, all her riches went up in flames. And the picture for us is, as a church, as God's bride, that we would come out of her. We wouldn't love the things the world loves. We wouldn't be in love with the things that the world is in love with. And for two reasons. One, we're called to be in love with Jesus. And number two, those things are all going to burn. They won't last. And so that's why the scriptures say we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Maybe you can put up that next verse in John. Jesus said this: do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything that we see, and pride in our achievements and our possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And then it says, the world and its desires will pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. And so, I felt to share this with you because it's a reminder of who we are. We are the bride. We are the bride who keeps herself pure. We are the bride that has a love, not for the things of this world, but a love for Jesus. And our love for Jesus is tested by enticements to love the same things that the world loves. But as we resist those and keep our eyes on our one true love, which who is Jesus, we come through the fires, beautiful and radiant, and we actually get our inheritance, who is Jesus himself. And so in James, you can put up that scripture in James. I've already mentioned our biggest enemy, well, two of our enemies is Satan and the world. The last enemy that the scriptures mentioned is probably the most dangerous enemy, and that is flesh. Flesh, the Bible describes as the inclination in our heart towards evil. Every person has an inclination, a desire for good, and a desire for God. Every person, the Bible says. But the Bible says we also have this other inclination, which is towards sin. And that is called the flesh. And so in this verse it says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. And so, as Christians, we have been saved from sin. We have been saved from Satan. We have been saved from the world. And we have been saved for Jesus. But that doesn't mean to say we won't be tempted, we won't be tested, we won't be tried. But the temptations and the testings are not for our failure, they are for our refinement. As we grow in holiness, as we grow in overcoming sin, we become beautiful and glorious and radiant like Jesus has called us to. But there is the danger for us as Christians that we can become enslaved once again to the sinful passions that we used to have. And the encouragement of Scripture is to put your flesh to death and choose to love and enjoy Jesus and the inheritance that we have. And so one of the questions that sometimes come up, and I've had this question so many times, is, can a Christian have a demon? To which somebody else has replied, a more important question is, can a demon have a Christian? Which I'll address in another sermon later on. Can a demon be possessed by a Christian? What a terrifying thought. But to come back to the original question, can a Christian have a demon? A Christian can have a demon. The reason why is not because we belong to Satan. We don't belong to Satan anymore. We were bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. There was a transferal of ownership. I don't belong to Satan anymore. Jesus has saved me from the world. But some of the world is still inside of me. Does that make sense? Someone has said you can take somebody out of Benoni, but you can't take Benoni out of the somebody. That applies to more than just Benoni. There is a principle that Jesus has saved me out of the world, but he is still saving the world out of me. Does that make sense? And God's light is coming into my life in increasing degrees of power. And as God's light permeates my life, darkness must leave. And so what you will often find, I've most often experienced, and maybe this is a subjective thing, but I've most often experienced Christians experiencing demonic reactions inside of themselves in worship and during the preaching of the word. I'm talking about Christians. And that is because God's light is beginning to fill me as I worship God. There's a beautiful thing that happens when you worship God is you love him more, don't you? You're filled with his presence. And it's like you always loved Jesus, but now it's like his presence is with me and I worship him with a greater degree of surrender, with a greater degree of trusting him, with a greater degree of Jesus. I not only believe in you, I want you to have all of me. And as you do that, darkness has to leave. Because there's certain parts of my heart that weren't actually Christ's before. And now they are. And so sometimes there will be a demonic reaction to that. Just like there was when Jesus came on this earth, there were demonic reactions wherever he went. Whenever the light comes, the darkness freaks out. And it has to leave. And so the same goes for the preaching of the word. Sometimes as I'm I'm not going to look at anyone too long now. But sometimes as I'm preaching, as the word of God comes in power, it's not my words, I'm just Luke, right? But when I preach God's words, the Holy Spirit brings his power, and I can see things reacting in people sometimes. Sometimes people will leave. They just get so uncomfortable, they actually leave. I've had that many, many times while preaching, not just while I'm preaching. That also had happened when Jesus was preaching. And why is that? Because the truth sets people free. Amen? Truth of the gospel is the power of salvation. The demons don't like that, obviously. They are in a war for your soul. And if they feel like they're losing you, they freak out. I want to encourage you, if that happens to you, stay on your seat. Let the demons leave and you stay. In worship, if it gets super uncomfortable for you in worship, you feel like, man, I feel so uncomfortable, I just want to run. You stay and let the demons run. Amen? And so there's an ongoing process of sanctification. I'm being made holy in my attitudes, in my mind, in my thoughts, in my actions. And if you're struggling to believe what I'm saying right now, I'll just give you two examples of apostles. The great apostles of our faith, the 12 apostles, right? When Jesus is going to Jerusalem to die for our sins on the cross, Peter stands up and says, "No, Lord, never." And Jesus says very diplomatically to him, "Get behind me, Satan!" And he said, "You do not have in mind the things of God. You have in mind the things of men. Your thoughts are not my thoughts right now. They are the thoughts of men, and they are the thoughts of Satan." And so I think Satan did get behind him because Peter carried on being a disciple of Christ. But the same was not true for Judas. Judas didn't win his battles in his heart, his battles with sin in his heart. He didn't win his battles. And the Bible says at one point, and Satan entered him. And he went on to betray Jesus. That was obviously being used as an instrument of Satan. He had become an agent of Satan, which is a sobering thing because he was called of Christ to be a disciple, but he didn't win his battles. And so Jesus said about Peter, "Satan has come as asked to sift you, but I have prayed for you. And when you have sinned, return to me, and I'll restore you." And that did happen. He was restored. But don't think that Satan won't want to sift you. He will. And you will have opportunity, as I have had, to rebuke Satan and to cast him out. And there have been times, and I want to say this to you, and I'm ending now, because I want to end on a very practical note, on a triumphant note. Maybe you can put that Colossians verse up. This is one of my favorite scriptures when it comes to the war between Satan and Jesus. If you just need one scripture, let it be this one. "You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature that was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way," that's an important verse, important little bit there. "In this way," how? On the cross, "by dying for your sins, by dying for my sins, He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. That phrase, shamed them publicly, is a reference to when the Roman emperors would go out to do battle, and they would win. And do you know what they would win? How they would celebrate their victory. I love this. I'm not sure if I should love this. But they would want to rub those kings' faces in their defeat by parading them through Rome in chains. All the kings that they had defeated, they would have a procession. You know, remember when the Boca won the World Cup and they had that procession through Cape Town on the bus? That is what they would do, except in the procession, it would be like all the defeated Rugby Cup captains. That would be great, wouldn't it? Captain of the Aussie rugby team, the All Blacks, all the ones that they defeated being paraded through the city. And it says, that is what Jesus did with my enemies and your enemies. When he had defeated Jesus on the cross, he paraded them in chains and he made a public mockery of them. He shamed them. He embarrassed them. That was past tense. He's already done that. And so we don't ever have to be afraid of Satan or his demons. We just have to remember ourselves who we belong to. And then we need to remind the demons that they were already defeated. I take this from my personal experience. They don't like being reminded of how they were crushed when Jesus rose from the dead. They don't like being reminded of that stuff. They'd prefer you forget about it, and they'd also prefer to forget about it. It's a day in history that they would prefer would no longer be remembered, which is why every time we worship and celebrate the victory of Jesus on the cross, every demon gets triggered. They do get triggered. They don't like being reminded of the day when Jesus washed my sins away. When Jesus washed your sins away. They would prefer to wave your sins in your face and make you feel condemned and ashamed and disqualified from the presence of Jesus. And so I've heard someone say, when Satan reminds you of your sins, remind him of his future. Remind him of his defeat on the cross. When Satan waves your sins in your face, remind him that Jesus died on the cross for those very sins that he's waving in your face. They have been nailed to the cross when Jesus was crucified. And so you will have opportunity. I guarantee you of this. You will have opportunity before you die. If you have not yet experienced this, you will have opportunity. You will have a need to remind Satan whose you are and to tell him to futsek. You will have an opportunity to do that. It is good to speak to him like a dog. That's why I use that word. Because he is a dog. His intention is to steal from you, to kill you, to destroy your life. There's no love lost between Satan and the children of God. You are his bitter, bitter enemy. He would love nothing more than to destroy your life. And so it's good to get a little bit angry when he comes robbing and stealing from you, when you feel like Satan has gotten inside your head, to tell him to futsek. And I have had many opportunities in my walk with God. When you wake up in the morning and you feel heavy, you feel depressed, you feel down, you feel discouraged, you feel Satan just lying to you and these thoughts going on and on in your head. I have had many opportunities to say, wait a minute, I belong to Jesus. And these demons, these thoughts of depression, these thoughts of discouragement, these thoughts of anger, these thoughts of unforgiveness, these thoughts of, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. You will leave me right now in Jesus' name. And I take authority over those tormenting spirits in my mind. And they do leave. And so you will have many opportunities to do that for yourself, and you'll have opportunities to do those with your friends. We don't have to be intimidated when Satan comes knocking. There's one verse you have to remember when it comes to deliverance. And it's James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. That means tell him to leave. And he will flee from you. Sometimes you may need to repent first. If you've entertained sinful thoughts, if you've entertained thoughts which are not true, if you've entertained attitudes which are not pleasing to God, if you've entertained sin in your heart, you may have to do business with God first. Don't foot sack Satan until you've repented. Amen? Don't tell him to leave until you've asked for forgiveness, until you've made your heart right before God. If you've been struggling with unforgiveness, you forgive first. If you've been struggling with suicidal thoughts, you repent of those thoughts first. If you've been struggling with depressive thoughts, which are not in accordance with the truth of God's word, you repent of those first. But once you've repented of those things, once you feel the presence of Jesus returning, then you're to command those spirits to leave. And they will leave. They have to. And sometimes we might need to get some friends around to pray with us, but you pray until they go. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross to set the captives free. We are not captives to sin or Satan anymore. We're not. We are children of God now. Amen? Let's pray.